For our scripture reading this evening, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin our reading in that chapter with the first verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also as the one born out of due time. Our subject tonight is the gospel. The gospel. The gospel of God. The gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is a gospel that originated with God. A gospel that originated from the heart of God. A gospel that concerns itself with his Son. That man landed on the moon some years ago was a tremendous wonder to us all. But that God the Son landed on earth over 1900 years ago is a wonder that transcends all wonders. Great, says the apostle, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. It is called the gospel of the grace of God. For God offers to men who deserve nothing but hell, God offers mercy, and God offers pardon. The scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person other than the Savior who ever walked on earth that was deserving of God's salvation. If we got what we deserved, every individual in this room, every individual under heaven, would end in hell. But the Bible tells us that God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what a tragedy it would be if that verse stopped there. But it goes on to say that we are justified freely by his grace without any reason that God should love us freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And every individual that ever is going to be saved is only going to be able to boast in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one person in heaven will ever be able to say, I'm here because I did something for Christ on earth, and I deserve to be here. All individuals can only say in truth, naught have I got but what I receive. Grace is bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. The apostle calls this gospel in Romans chapter 1, the gospel of Christ. God anointed his Son, who came into this world to do a specific work. It's the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, not to everyone that tries, not to everyone that joins the church, not to everyone that turns over a new leaf, not to everyone that reads his Bible, but to everyone that believeth. You know, when God created this world, he flung the world into space by the word of his power. He spake, the Bible says, and it was so. He commanded it stood fast. And God has ordained that just as he brought this first creation to being by the word of his power, the person who becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus is only going to become that through the word of his power. Peter tells us we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The apostle calls it the gospel of the glory of Christ. I like that. For you see, in God's salvation, Christ is glorified. That God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, should so begin a work in us that when it's finished, we'll be conformed to the image of his Son, will be the wonder of all wonders throughout all eternity. We read in Acts chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He began with his own and all the spots and stains and marks and shame of sin. And when he gets through, we'll be conformed to the image of his Son. And the Bible tells us he, the Lord Jesus, shall be admired in all them that believe. Wondering worlds will look at the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll say, oh, what has God wrought? What a Savior is Jesus the Lord. It's the gospel of the glory of Christ. And the apostle says, the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in the salvation of sinners, the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then it's called in Romans chapter 10, the gospel of peace. You know, the reason that men are afraid to die is they recognize that they're going to have to deal with God. My Bible tells me this. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To go out of this world without the knowledge of Christ as Savior is to seal your eternal doom. Man is at enmity with God. God is no enemy of man, but man is at enmity with God. And the Bible says that God is going to call to account every individual for the life that he has lived. The books are going to be opened, and men are going to be judged out of the things which are written in the book. But God offers peace. It says Christ made peace. We don't have to make it. We just have to take it. Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. By Christ on the cross, peace was made. His death, all the debt of my sin, fully paid. No other foundation is laid for peace, the gift of God's love. And then the gospel is called the gospel of the happy God. The gospel of the blessed God, Paul writing to Timothy says. The gospel of the happy God. You know, oftentimes when men caricature God, they think of him as a hard taskmaster. But the Lord Jesus graphically portrays what God is like. He tells the story of that prodigal son, went into the far country, wasted his substance and riotous living. And at last, when he said, I will arise and go to my father, it says, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran to meet him. And says, rejoice with me, for this my son was lost and is found. The gospel of the happy God. My Bible tells me this, that God delights in mercy. It tells me that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. In this very lovely section of 1 Corinthians, the apostle tells us that the gospel is based on three simple facts, not based on fancies, not based on feelings, but it's based on three simple facts. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Even if we didn't have the New Testament Scriptures, and when Paul spoke, that's the only thing they had was the Old Testament Scriptures. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, in fulfillment of the Scriptures. No doubt he had passages like this in mind when he wrote those lines. The words of the prophet Isaiah when he wrote it though it was an accomplished fact. For God speaks of things that are not as though they were. Time means nothing to God. He sees all as one complete present. But it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we have been healed. It says, and that he was buried. That was a fact. They couldn't deny it. Why, the Romans had put a seal on the tomb. And they had placed soldiers around that tomb to guard it, lest someone should come and steal him away. There was no denying the fact that he was buried. Two of the most notable men in that day, two members of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, these two rulers among the Jews, God used them as the ones who buried his son. They were men of spotless character. And their testimony was undeniable. He was buried. We buried him, they could say. And then he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And the best attested fact in all recorded human history is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle tells us here, he was seen. He was seen. He was seen. In Acts chapter 1 it says, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. They couldn't deny it. These things were not done in the corner. That's what they said to their generation. Men speak about the creation of the world as though they know all about it. And they don't know anything about it. That's the joke. Remember what God said to Job? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you here, Charlie? What do you know about it? And no man was there. No human witness was there. And all that men surmise about it is just unadulterated guesswork. Just a few days ago, they had something happen over in China. And we've heard all kinds of reports, and there isn't a person on earth that actually knows the actual story of what happened. We've heard all kinds of reports, read all kinds of newspaper accounts and magazine accounts. And you go into court, and somebody's brought into court, and you hear him tell, you don't know whether he's telling a lie or truth. And they've got witnesses there, and you wonder, is this guy honest or isn't he honest? Is this the truth or not the truth? And in spite of volumes of testimony, it's hard to arrive at the facts about anything. But the resurrection of Christ, God, first of all, in this passage, calls three individual witnesses to bear testimony to the fact that he arose again from the dead. The first apostle to see him after his resurrection was Cephas. I think if I'd have been Peter, I'd have been a little embarrassed to see him, wouldn't you? After denying him three times, even with oaths and curses. But this one who was so failing in courage that he even denied the Savior. That man lived to seal his testimony concerning the resurrection of Christ with his death. And you know, when he opens his epistle, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter bears testimony, the one who had denied him. And we read James, of course, the James that is referred to there is not the apostles, because they're mentioned collectively. It was James, the Lord's brother. And we read in John chapter 7, "Neither did his brethren believe on him." Here was a doubter. And the Lord Jesus showed himself to this man, this doubter, after his resurrection. And it completely revolutionized James' life. He's one of those that wrote his epistle. And then there was the Apostle Paul, who saw him in heaven as the one born out of due time. He said, "Am I not qualified to be an apostle?" "Have not I seen the Lord," he said. He was seen of the 12 collectively. We read that. He was seen of the 12. And you remember when one of the 12 had failed, Judas, there was one who was taken to take his place, and there was one requirement that was necessary in order for a person to bear witness to Christ's resurrection. Peter says we have to have somebody who has accompanied with us, who's been with us from the time of the baptism of John until he was taken up into heaven. And there were two men that fit the bill. And they allowed God to decide which one was going to take Judas' place. The Apostle Paul couldn't fit that because he hadn't been with the Lord from the time of the baptism of John. But the 12, he was seen of the apostles. Seen of the apostles twice, it mentions that. Seen of all the apostles, it says. Because Thomas wasn't there, you remember, on the first occasion. But then it says he was seen about 500 brethren at once. Talk about having a testimony to a fact that took place. Over 500 had seen the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, had seen him personally. And Paul says over 50% of them are still alive. This letter was written about 25 years after the resurrection of Christ. It wasn't something that happened 300 years ago. 25 years ago, and he says over 250 of them are still alive. Have any questions? He was seen. He was seen. You know, they tried to make things a little difficult, but they all turned out and redounded to the glory of God. They put the seal, the Roman seal. They put that great stone. They set the watch. And God saw to it that his son was wrapped around and around and around in swaddling clothes, like he had been as a baby, but swaddling clothes for his burial. And when Peter and John came into that tomb, and they saw those clothes all wrapped around and around and around, but no body in it, it says John saw, and he believed. He's risen. He's risen as he said. So our gospel depends on facts, not fancies. But they depend on facts that can only have value if you take God's word for it. Now it says here Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he died is undeniable. That he rose from the dead is undeniable. But what took place on that cross, the only way you can know it is if you believe the apostles, their witness concerning what took place. If you had been there and heard the Lord Jesus say, "It is finished," you wouldn't have the slightest idea what had been finished. All you would have heard him say, "It is finished," but what's finished? Well, listen to the testimony of the Apostle Peter. He says he did no sin, but he bore our sins and his own body on the tree. He paid a debt you couldn't pay, but Jesus paid it all. He says, Christ also once suffered the just for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Let's listen to the testimony of John, the apostle, who leaned on Jesus' bosom. He said, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. All that was necessary for the salvation of every man was paid for by Christ on the cross. But it won't be yours. It can't be yours until you by faith receive it. The Apostle Paul bears witness too. He says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You see, all my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him. The Lord has said, have everlasting life. It was, first of all, an invisible transaction. As you stood by the cross, you couldn't have seen what took place. The greatest transaction in the history of the universe took place on that cross. It says, he took that which was against us out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, his creature's sin. It was an invisible transaction. It was an indispensable transaction. Three times over the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But the whole message of the Bible is simply this. There was no other way. There was no other one good enough to pay the price of sin. No man, says the Scripture, can by any means get to God a ransom for his brother. It was an indispensable transaction. It was an incalculable transaction. Who can understand the full measure of all that took place at the cross? All during those Old Testament days, the Bible says they offered oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never put away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It was an incomprehensible transaction. All that anyone can ever say, when you think of the cross, is what Ruth said to Boaz. Why? Why have I found grace in thy sight? Someone wrote on the flyleaf of their Bible these words, that thou couldst love me and be the God thou art, it's darkness to my intellect, but it's sunshine to my heart. James G. Deck, who has written more hymns in our little flock than any other person, wrote these lines. He calls it my beloved. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Oh, what is thy beloved, they oft inquire of me. And what in my beloved so passing fair? I see. Is it the heavenly splendor in which he shines above? His riches and dominion that won my heart's best love? Oh, no, 'tis not his glories. He's worthy of them all. 'Tis not the throne and scepter before which angels fall. I view with heart exulting each crown his head adorns. Though he looks most lovely wearing his crown of thorns. With warmest adoration I see him on the throne, and join the loud hosannas that is I virtue's own, but O most blessed Jesus, I must confess to thee, more than the throne of glory, I love that sacred tree. I joy to see the diadems upon thy royal brow, the state and power and majesty in which thou sittest now, but 'tis thyself, Lord Jesus, makes heaven seem heaven to me, thyself as first I knew thee, uplifted on the tree. Though higher than the highest, most mighty king thou art, thy grace and not thy greatness first won my rebel heart. Thy sword it might have slain me, thine arrows drunk my blood, but 'twas thy cross subdued me and won my heart to God. Thy scepter rules creation, thy wounded hand rules me. All bow before thy footstool, I but the nail print see. Aloud they sound thy titles, thou Lord of Lords most high. One thrilling thought absorbs me. This Lord for me to die. That's incomprehensible. And not only is that incomprehensible, when I see millions who still reject the Savior, I say with Isaac Watts, why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? It was an inexhaustible transaction. It's unto all, it's upon all them believe, that believe. It is an irresistible transaction. If I be lifted up, the Lord Jesus, I will draw all men unto me. Not all men without exception, but all men without distinction. And my Bible tells me that the song in heaven is going to be this. Thou art worthy, Lord, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. There's not going to be any tribe that has ever lived on earth that's not going to have its representatives in heaven. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus, our Lord. Yes, Christ died for our sin. But he was buried. The Bible says, Paul says, he doesn't even know Christ after the flesh anymore. When Christ was buried, I was buried. If you're a Christian, when Christ was buried, you were identified with him in his death. That's why, after we believe the gospel, we're told to be baptized. W.E. Vine says that when you're baptized, you belong to and are bound to the one in whose name you are baptized. Some years ago at Spanish Wells, I was telling the story at the baptism there of a preacher who had baptized this girl, and when she came up out of the water, she said, "Preacher, will I ever sin anymore?" Oh, he said, "That's what you wanted." He says, "If I'd have known that," he says, "I'd have held you under another 10 minutes. But the point is this. Paul says, I keep under my body. In other words, you could say he holds his body under the water. He keeps his body in the place of death. The Bible says we're to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're to mortify, to put to death our members. The old posters used to say, wanted, dead or alive. Well, God has a poster in his word. Wanted dead and alive. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He was buried. The love of Christ, says the apostle, constrains us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then all of us have died. But we don't stay in the burial place. We say goodbye, good riddance to bad rubbish, to the old man, for our old man was crucified with Christ. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says he rose again the third day in fulfillment of the scriptures. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus speaks of two resurrections. And every believer has a part in these two resurrections. Every individual in the world is going to be raised again. Every individual. Some are going to be raised to judgment. Some are going to be raised to blessing. But every individual is going to be physically raised. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall come forth. Some for a resurrection of life and some for a resurrection of judgment. That's what the Lord Jesus said. But you know, there's a resurrection that precedes that. There's a spiritual resurrection. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Because if you're here without Christ, you're still dead in trespasses and in sins. But the Lord Jesus spoke of that spiritual resurrection when he said in John 5 and verse 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. In that same passage, he told you how you could make the trip, how I could make the trip out of death into life. And what a wonderful journey that is. He says, the way you take the trip, you just believe my word. You believe what is said here, the gospel, the good news, that Christ died for you, said he was buried, and he rose again the third day. This is what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, are you listening to his voice tonight? The Lord Jesus is speaking unto you. And he's giving you his oath of assurance. And he's giving you his word. I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me, the record that God hath given of his Son, shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Oh, if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, would you like to make that trip? You know, there are many people that vainly imagine that someday, you know, they're going to trust the Lord Jesus. And just someday. The Lord Jesus said, you know, that's your supreme business in life. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate. And narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's only one way you can be saved, and that's through the Lord Jesus. You must come as a guilty sinner and trust him as your Savior. For he says, verily I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The Lord Jesus spoke of three different ones. He spoke of preachers who will say in that day, Lord, Lord. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, in thy name we have prophesied. We have cast out demons. We have done many mighty works in your name. And then will I say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now there are many preachers that have stood in pulpits just like this that are not going to be in heaven. Many, not a few, the Lord Jesus said. And then the Lord spoke of the procrastinators. He said, when once the master of the house is risen up and shut to the door, many will stand without knock and say, Lord, Lord, give me one more chance, one more opportunity. Many will stand without knocking, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And I'll say, depart from me. I know you not. Today, that's God's time. Today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your heart, you can go out of this room tonight knowing that you're a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the wonderful, glorious message of Christ. It's the gospel of God's grace to those that deserve nothing. He offers everything. And I trust that tonight you believe the record that God has given of his Son and know this full salvation. He died for sins. That takes care of the penalty of my sin. He was baptized, and now I live. And now I'm for Christ. I'm in Christ because of his death. I'm for Christ because of his baptism, now risen with him. And one day, I have that glorious hope of being with him and like him. That's the way the apostle ends this glorious chapter. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is coming. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And he's going to take all his redeemed home. And we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. He was raised. And he says, if Christ be not raised, you're yet in your sins. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ the first fruits, he says. And afterwards, they that are his at his coming. And we're looking forward to that glorious day. And the dead are going to be raised, and the living changed. Because in Christ, we have a full gospel. May God lead you tonight to simple faith in the record of his word, and to trust his Son. And those of us who are saved, may God help us more to rejoice in this so great salvation.